And so I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter 13. We've been had a few interruptions with different speakers and things going on, but we've been looking at a thought this last few weeks, when I've been preaching anyways, entitled, But God. We've been speaking about the difference that God makes when He enters a situation and works in a situation. Of course, we know God is always at work in our lives, and if we just would see it and allow Him to do His work. Now, we've looked at Joseph, and we saw the testimony of God's purpose. In contrast to the motives of others who had bad intentions, we saw that God worked in Joseph's life. And when Joseph became the what we might say the prime minister of Egypt, and his brothers were there, he said to them, he said they were worried that he was going to punish them for what they had done to him, and he said, "You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good." And God was active in that situation. We looked at Jacob, and we were reminded of the testimony of God's faithfulness to Jacob as one who God had called, and how that Laban dealt with him and changed his wages many times, but God was at work in Jacob's life and turned about those things and brought about a great blessing upon Jacob as in fulfillment of his promise to Abraham, as we reminded that God was faithful. In Psalm 49, we looked at the testimony of God's redemption and talked about the fact that in contrast to wealth, which cannot buy eternal life and salvation, but God will redeem our soul from the power of the grave. And what a great blessing it is to think about our redemption. This morning we are going to look at the lives of the children of Israel, a situation in their life anyways, in their journey, and I'll see the testimony of God's leading. Did you ever make plans? You had everything all figured out, you knew exactly what was going to happen and take place, and then the wheels fell off. Everything fell apart, nothing worked out according to what you had thought that it would and that it should. And you said, this isn't right, this just isn't fair, and you may have been upset because your plans were good, you thought, and you had a good goal in mind, and yet it just all fell apart. And you said, this isn't the way I anticipated it to be. The interruptions in your plans were a nuisance and caused problems, but later on you looked back and went, boy, am I ever glad it didn't work out the way I thought it would. That it was so much better the way things worked out. I was upset at the time, but God was in that, and He directed that situation, and He worked it out far better than I could have ever imagined. I know that's taken place in my life. Those interruptions that you thought were such a nuisance actually brought you to a better place and a better situation in your life. I don't know about you, but when I make plans to travel somewhere, I usually like to take the most direct route. If I'm going to from A to B, I want to have the direct route from A to B. I like to get a map, yeah, that old-fashioned thing. Sometimes I look at it on the computer screen, but I like to see where I'm starting and where I'm going and the highways or the roads that I'm taking to get from A to B. I like to see the start and the finish and look at the whole route. I mentioned it before. I'm not a big fan of GPS because I like to see more than this much of the journey. I like to see the beginning to the end. I like to know where I'm going and you know, get to figure out exactly how it's going to be and how long it's going to take and so on. I don't like detours to the route. I don't like it when I get partway along and realize the road is closed and I have to go a different way, or some construction and traffic jam, then you have to get off the highway and maybe go on a toll highway to get there quicker and so on. I don't like that. I don't like to have those detours and things along the way. I like to have my route planned and I want to go that way. Well, as we pick up our story here in Exodus chapter 13, if we would look at a map, the way that the children of Israel went from Egypt to the Promised Land was probably not the way they would have chosen to go. I don't know whether they had a map. I don't know whether Moses, after his time in the wilderness, had developed some sort of a map and knew the best way to go places and so on. I don't know whether that was the case or not, but I know that if you look at a map, the way that they went from Egypt into the Promised Land would have looked like a detour. But God had a purpose in that. Our text indicates that the way they went wasn't the most direct route, and others probably would have gone a different way, but God was in it, and it's a testimony of God's leading. Look with me at Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Ethan, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." I'd like to think this morning about "but God," a testimony of God's leading. It says there in that verse, "but God took them not that way." God had a different plan. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for this time. Thank you for this story that's recorded for us that we may learn from it. And I pray that we would this morning learn from that which you'd have us to learn from this story. Lord, that it would be a blessing and a help to us in our lives, that we'd see and realize that the way you lead us is not always the way we would choose to go, but Lord, that it's the best way. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts according to our need today. Lord, you know our hearts and you know our needs, and so we ask that we would be open to your Spirit speaking to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to see, first of all, that the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. It says in verse number 17, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines." If Pharaoh had let the people go, it sounds like an easy thing. Pharaoh just said, "Okay, you can go." But we know the story. That wasn't the way it was. There would have been no journey to the promised land had it not been for the deliverance from Egypt. In Egypt, they had no freedom, did they? They had no freedom to do as they pleased. They couldn't even go and worship in another place. When Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, God says, let my people go, that they may go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and worship me. What did Pharaoh say? No, I don't think so. You guys have a job to do here. You're not going to take off into the wilderness to go and worship your God. You see, in Egypt, they were slaves, weren't they? They had to do whatever the Egyptian taskmasters told them to do. They worked hard, but it didn't show in their bank books, I'm sure. They had their life, and their life entailed being slaves for the Egyptians. It hadn't always been that way, but it had become that way, that they become slaves to Egypt, and they worked hard at their existence, and it was a miserable existence. So much so that back in Exodus chapter 3, we find that the Bible records that God heard their cries. They were crying out for reason of the taskmasters slave driving them and so on. And they cried out to God. They were afflicted. They were sorrowful. But without intervention from another, they were doomed to stay at that place. They had no way of freeing themselves. And Pharaoh made sure of that, didn't he? He had all the male babies. He tried anyways to have all the male Jewish babies killed because he didn't want the Jews to become stronger than the Egyptians. And so of themselves, they had no way to get out from the bondage that they were in Egypt. They had no power to free themselves from Pharaoh's oppression. But as we pick up the story today, we find that God had delivered them. They were no longer under the authority of Pharaoh. They had left Egypt. And though it says it, as we said in this particular statement, that Pharaoh had let them go, that wasn't a willing departure, as we know from the story. They were no longer slaves. They were now free to go and worship God. God had promised to deliver them way back in Exodus chapter 6. He had promised to deliver them from Egypt. Look at it in the verse before our text this morning, verse number 16. At the end of the verse it says, "For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." Do you remember the plagues? After every one, Pharaoh initially said, "Okay, you can go." And then he said, "No, actually you can't." And it took those 10 plagues and finally the death of the firstborn of Pharaoh and all the Egyptian people and all those who didn't have the blood upon their doorposts and upon the lintels of their doors. It took that. And finally Pharaoh says, go, get out of here, leave us alone. And by strength of hand, God delivered them out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 26:8 records this, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. So the journey to the promised land began after they were delivered from Egypt. But as we pick up our stories, we mentioned this morning, not only were they delivered from Egypt, but they were directed around Philistia. They were directed around the land of the Philistines. The path to the promised land was not the most direct route. But it was no accident that they were going a different way. It wasn't that they got lost. They didn't take a wrong turn and went, oh, well, we're on this road now. There's no way we can turn around. It's a divided highway. We just got to keep going until we can come to the next interchange. No, this was an intentional plan of God that they didn't go the most direct way. If they'd have gone the most direct way, if you look at a map, and many of you probably have maps in the back of your Bible, and maybe you're familiar with that a little bit, they would have just gone just right around the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, just along the bottom. Goshen was at the top part of Egypt, and they could have just swept around there, gone to the Promised Land. That would have been the most direct way, but it was through the land of the Philistines. And God said, I didn't lead you along the coast of the Philistines because of what you would face there. Do you remember anything about the Philistines? They become quite a popular topic in the Bible, don't they? They were giants. They were big people. They were giants in the land. The Philistines were giants. Remember, Goliath was some 9 feet tall. They were warriors. Not only were they giants, but they were seasoned warriors. They had, of course, much later on, but they had Goliath as a warrior and different ones. But even at this time, it's evident from what God says here that they were warlike people. They protected their turf. They protected their land. And God said, I didn't send you that way. You realize that even after entering the promised land and subduing many nations, as of the time of Joshua's death, they still hadn't conquered the Philistines. It says that in Joshua 13. Joshua is old and they'd taken over part of the land, but not the Philistine. The coast of the Philistines, that was an area that they still hadn't conquered. God said that if Israel had seen the conflict in Philistia, they would have returned to Egypt. That's why He didn't send them that way. That's why God had a different way for them to go. Because if they'd have seen war, they would have gone back. You say, well, really? I mean, wouldn't they have been ready for that? Wouldn't they have been expecting that? But you remember after they'd gone through and gotten to the border of the promised land, they'd seen God do some amazing things already. By the time Numbers chapter 14 comes along, they'd already seen God deliver them out of Egypt, obviously. They'd seen God open up the Red Sea and destroy all the Egyptian armies that were chasing after them. They'd seen God give them water out of a rock. They had seen God feed them with manna just on the ground every morning. They had seen the quail that God miraculously provided for the people. All those people, God had provided for them. But even after seeing all that, when we come to Numbers chapter 14 and they're on the border of the promised land, they send the spies into the land. The spies come back, they say, man, it's a great land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, just like we heard. What did the spies say? But there are giants in the land. We can't do it. And after all that they had seen God do, what did they say? Let us make a captain and return to Egypt. So God knew what He was speaking about here when they had just freshly left Egypt. They just were on their way, the initial journey into the promised land. When God said, I sent you not the way of the Philistines, because if you see war, you're going to head back. He knew exactly what He was saying. Because if they'd seen all those other proofs of God's power, and they still were ready to retreat back into Egypt, imagine back to slavery, back to bondage, back to no freedom. They would prefer that than the promised land because they would realize that there were some battles to face. So if they'd have faced the battle at this point, you can imagine, man, they would have been on the fast track. They would have been on the highway back to Egypt. We don't want war. We'll go and say we're sorry to the Egyptians and say we'll build your bricks again. We'll even cut our own straw. We don't care. We don't want to fight. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because verse 18 would make us to think that they wouldn't have thought that way. It says in verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. But the last part of the verse says, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. You say, what does that mean, harnessed? I mean, what kind of harnesses did they have? Was that something for pulling the equipment, all the things, carrying the stuff? No, the word harnessed means staunch or able-bodied soldiers, armed men. The children of Israel should have been expecting, and they thought they were ready for war. They thought they were ready for battle. They went up harnessed. There were soldiers in their midst. They would have been strong people. Can you imagine how strong those Egyptian men would have been after those years of slavery, of all the hard work that they did? I mean, I don't know exactly what work they did specifically, but when I think about Egypt and I realize that the Bible says that the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians and built their land and so on, I mean, I think of the pyramids. You know, I don't know that it's documented proof anywhere, but realizing that the Israelites were in Egypt for some 400 years and they were slaves for many of those years, I believe that they probably built at least some of those pyramids. Now, those are big rocks, man, big stones, right? They would have been strong people. When I was about 19 years old, I worked in construction, helped build a house just down the road, actually, from the church here. And it's still standing. Yeah, it is. And I helped build that house. And I swung a framing hammer, a big, long framing hammer for the summer. And, you know, at first it's hard. And man, your arm feels like rubber and it's going to fall off. But, you know, at the end of the summer, I went bowling. And I had never been particularly good at bowling, just five-pin bowling. But we went bowling for a youth outing. And, man, it seemed like every time I bowled that ball down, strike, strike, strike. Well, I know why, right? Because I'd been swinging a hammer all summer and that got some muscle built up in my arm and in my forearm and my wrist. So when I went, you know, bowling that thing down, I mean, there was some control in my arm to send that ball down the alley. Well, can you imagine these Israelites? They've been slaves. They've been working hard for the Egyptians. They would have been strong men. And the Bible says, then in Exodus chapter 12, look at just before our text here, Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. It says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So there were 600,000 adult men traveling with Israel. Now they were those 600,000 men had been those hard-working slaves that were building those things. They weren't weaklings. They weren't people who weren't accustomed to, you know, they weren't pencil pushers like my brothers like to call me. I mean, you know, they were people who knew how to work hard. They were ready for battle. I'm sure that they thought that they were ready to fight whoever stood in their way. In addition to those 600,000 men, the Bible speaks of a mixed multitude that went up with them that were on their side, that probably some of them were also men that were well able to fight on behalf of Israel. So there was a good number of warriors ready to go. They would have thought, if you'd have asked them, listen, are you ready to see battle? Send us a shortcut, man. We're ready to fight whoever comes our way. But God said they weren't ready. God said, if you see the battle, you're going to return to Egypt. And so they were delivered from Egypt. They were detoured around Philistia. But notice in verses 21 and 22 of our text that they had a devoted Savior. They had a devoted Savior. The way they were directed may not have been the way that they would have chosen to go. I'm sure they would have chosen a different way. Like you or I, look at the map, say, just under the Mediterranean Sea, that's the way to go. But God said, that's not the way you're going to go. That's not the way I'm going to lead you. But don't make any mistake about it. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you as you go. Because that's what he says. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God's presence was unfailing with his people. God was devoted to directing them, to leading them, to protecting them, to being with them. There was no doubt as to God's direction in their situation. The wives couldn't say to the husbands, see, I told you should have gone the other way. Because God's presence was right there. The GPS may have kept saying, recalculating, 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 but they said there's no recalculation needed because our God is there with us. He's going before us. He is here with us. This is not the way we would have chosen, but God is here. God is with us. To go any other way than the way God was leading them would surely have been foolish because His presence was very clear in the way He was leading them. It was He who had brought them out of Egypt in the first place, and it was He who had promised them the land that they were going to. And so to choose to follow another path would surely have been foolish. It was He who had sent Moses to lead them out of Canaan. Well, wouldn't it be nice if life was so easy that you always knew you were on the right path because there's a pillar of cloud right there. And when it turns dark, there's a pillar of fire. I mean, when the sun goes down and it's a little harder to see the road, no problem, just follow that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire. It's right there. We can see, we can follow. It's like the little bouncing dot that leads the children in the reading, right? The little dot underneath. See, follow along, follow the dot. It goes exactly. God was there before them. He was leading them. He was with them. Isn't it a great thing to realize? And as you let that sink into your mind a little bit, in verse 22, He took not away the pillar. He was with them day in, day out. When it was night, God was there. When it was day, God was there. God cared about them enough to detour them around the conflict, but He also cared enough about them to be with them every moment. So they had no doubt that He was there. Surely this "but God" is a testimony of God's leading. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. But God was with them. God was there. God was watching over them. His presence was very evident. He was leading them out of Egypt. He was leading for the good of the people. His leading was consistent and devoted. You say, well, that's great, but we don't live in Egypt. That's great, but we don't have any notions of being detoured around Philistia. That's great, but we don't have a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. So what is in this text for us? What is this story about for us? Well, one thing is for sure, it is for us, because the Bible says whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's Romans 15 verse 4. And 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now these things happened unto them to ensamples, they're ensamples to us upon whom the end of the worlds are come. This is an example for us. This is a story that actually took place, but God recorded it for our good and for our learning. And so what is it that God wants to teach us? Well, recognize that God wants to deliver us from Egypt. You say, but I'm not in Egypt. We're in Canada. We're not in Egypt. But in the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the world, and Pharaoh typifies the devil. You see, without Jesus Christ, we are enslaved. We're enslaved to sin. and to Satan. The Bible says in Romans 6:17 that we were the servants of sin. Oh, we think we're free to do as we please, don't we? No, I'll do as I please. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear about God because He tells me how to do things. He tells me how to live. I want to make my own choice. But in reality, we're just like those slaves in Egypt. We can't do what we want to do. We're enslaved. The devil and sin ensnare us. We are taken captive by him at his will, 2 Timothy 2:26 says. People think that they are free today, but the evidence to the contrary is in their life. They can't go without another fix. They can't live without another drink. They can't live. They're addicted. They need to. Oh, I need to. I need this. I gotta look at this. I gotta see this. I gotta have this. I have to. And they're addicted and they cannot break free. Boy, don't we live in a time of addiction today? There's addictions to so many things. People can't break free themselves. They would claim that they could. They claim that they do the things they do because they want to. Tell me that somebody wants to go outside when it's minus 20 degrees so that they can get some fresh air and have a cigarette. No, they're addicted and they can't help themselves. And they know they can't smoke in the building, so they go outside shivering. I want to do this. Woo, yeah, I do. I really do. No, they're addicted. That's just reality, isn't it? That's the truth of the matter. They're addicted. People say, well, I want to go and spend all my money on lottery tickets just in case I win. No, you're addicted to the thought, the possibility of maybe winning it big. People have all kinds of addictions, all kinds of wicked addictions today. They say they do them because they want to, but no, they're addicted and they're chained in their sin. You know what? We cannot free ourselves from the bondage of sin. It's all kind of self-help programs, and they may seem to work in limited situations for a while. People try and turn over a new leaf and make resolutions, but they fail miserably. Because just like the children of Israel, they can't deliver themselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves by our own goodness, because we're not good enough. We can't buy our salvation, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, because money cannot pay for such. And sometimes it seems the harder we try, the more tangled we get in the web that we have wrought. But God, He offers deliverance. He says, I will set you free. I will deliver you from Egypt. Jesus said it this way, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Truly free. Really free. Free. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His Son. We've been taken out of Egypt and we've been set on the journey to the promised land. What a great thing. Delivered from Egypt. As He did for Israel from Egypt, He delivered us with a mighty arm in Isaiah 59:16. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, His arm brought salvation unto him and His righteousness, it sustained him. Romans 6 says, being now made free from sin, He became the servants of righteousness. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. No longer ensnared by sin, we are now bound for the promised land. Yes, God delivers us too. He offers us deliverance. Have you received that deliverance from sin and from the devil and been saved and been translated into the kingdom of His Son? If you have, rejoice. If not, He wants to save you today. But realize that in our life, Christians, sometimes God detours us. We have our plans. We have our life all mapped out. We've looked at the map of what we think is life, and we say, this is the journey I want to take, and this is the destination I want to reach, and this is how everything's going to happen. But then there's a roadblock on the path that we've chosen. There's a detour. And it's not the way we planned it. And we say, what? What's going on? And God says, the road that you had mapped out, there's a battle there. You're not ready to face it yet. And if you faced that battle right now, you'd turn tail and run. You're not ready for it yet. So I got to bring you down this way because there's a lesson that you need to learn. You need to see my power evidenced in your life. You need to receive some manna from my word before you're ready to go that way. Before you're ready to face what that way would have led you to. You need to go to Sinai and get the direction that you need. And we look at that map and we scratch our head and say, but this isn't the way I had it planned, Lord. This is longer. I want the shortcut. I don't have time to go this way. I don't want to smell the roses along the way. I just want to hit that highway and get to where I'm going. After all, look at me, Lord. I'm all harnessed. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to meet whatever comes my way. But God says, no. You're not quite ready yet. Just follow me. I've delivered you from Egypt and I detoured you here, but remember, I'm devoted to you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. My presence is with you here. Again, God didn't remove that cloudy pillar by day or the fiery pillar by night. And if His presence was evident for Israel, make no mistake, it will be for you too. See, God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He said, I'll lead you in the way that you should go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He says, follow me. Follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men. You may not understand the route, but be assured that He is leading you. Keep in the book. Let Him teach you what you need to learn. Keep your eye out for that cloudy pillar, that fiery pillar. Because whether it's daytime or whether it's nighttime, just follow Him and He'll lead you and He'll be with you. He's promised that He would be with you. We don't like the night times of our life. We like the day and we like to be able to see. We don't like the foggy times when we can't see very far down the road. But we can be assured that God says, I am with thee and I will not fail thee. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. Follow me. You'll get to the place where you need to go. Just patiently follow His course. See, when He says here, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. He says it's because they cannot see war. They're not ready to see war yet. But God is a testimony of God's leading. It begins with Him delivering you from Egypt. Have you been delivered or are you still bound by sin? He wants to set you free and change the direction of your life. To give you hope. Do you feel like you've been detoured? Like the way you had planned just isn't coming together the way you thought it should? Like you've been sent the long way around? Well, if you're following God's leading, just realize He has your best in mind. He's got some things for you to learn because you weren't ready to go the way that you thought you were. And don't forget, from the moment He delivered you from Egypt, He's been with you because He promised His unfailing presence in your life. Thank Him for that today. Sometimes His pillar is going before us, and sometimes, like He did with Israel in the chapter after, He brings it in behind to protect you from those who are behind. But He's with you. He is there to direct you your path and to be with you because He is devoted to you. And so we ought to be devoted to Him. But God, a testimony of God's leading. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You again for this time and thank You for this portion of Scripture that so much, Lord, so rich and so full and so blessed to think about. the deliverance from Egypt, the detour that may have seemed inconvenient at the time, but the realization that you had their best in mind. And Lord, the devotion that you had to your people to maintain and your presence with them to lead them day and night. Lord, we take great hope from these scriptures this morning. We take great delight to know of the salvation that's offered, of the wisdom that you give us, of the direction that you provide, and of the presence that you are in our life. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to just ponder these things today. Lord, if there be anyone who's not been delivered from Egypt, Lord, may today they call upon you. Lord, for those perhaps who've been delivered and yet are still under the influence seemingly of those things of this world, those addictions and things, Lord, may they realize that you do and have given them the power to be free from those things today. Lord, may we claim your victory and remember your presence and follow your leading in our life. Lord, as we sing our hymn of invitation this morning, we ask that we would take this time as an opportunity to respond to you as you speak to us by that still small voice of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.